Amen. Amen. Howdy, church. How are we? Hey, tell you what, man, this is the best hour of the week. And I want you to know I am fired up, ready to go. I've been up since early this morning, about 63 ounces of coffee in, ready to go left lane, hammer down, full tilt boogie. Like I am ready to go on it today. I hope that you are excited about being in this place and you are expectant for what God will do in your life today. My name is Stephen Mackey, and what a privilege it is to be here with you today and to continue the series from the Proverbs that Pastor Greg has been walking through with us. And today, what I want to do is really look at this very simple idea of what it means to be a leader worth following. Friends, I want you to understand that no matter where you come from, no matter your plot or stage in life, whether you work downtown or downstairs, whether you are new to the game of life, whether you're in elementary school or high school, or whether you have been playing the game for a lot longer, or you have lots of wisdom, or in my case, not as much. No matter where you are, I want you to understand this very clearly. You are a leader. That you are a leader. People will follow you. That you have an influence. You have a network of people who will only follow you. Relationships, whatever the reason may be, you are a leader. And the question is, are you a leader worth following? Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 28 says this: the mark of a good leader is loyal followers. Leadership is nothing without a following. In the short time that we have today, I want to challenge you and I want to encourage you as we look through the Proverbs today to find six ways we can become leaders worth following. I hope that you'll pull out your listening guide and follow along as we go. I hope that you'll take notes because we're going to go 2X today. Got long on sermon and short on time. A lot to say today. And so what you hear today might not be for you today, but what the Lord says through me to you today might be for you in 3 weeks or in 3 months, or it might be for you right this morning. Regardless, I hope that you'll take notes because a short pencil is better than a long memory. And so as we go through, I want you to keep this so that you can look back on it in the days and weeks to come. Number one, you want to be a leader worth following. You must be slow to anger. You want to be a leader worth following. We must be slow to anger. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29 says this: slowness to anger makes for deep understanding. A quick-tempered person stockpiles stupidity. I didn't say it. The Bible did. Don't hate the messenger. That's what the Bible says. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, a gentle response diffuses anger, but a sharp tongue kindles fire. Proverbs 22 says, don't hang out with angry people. Don't keep company with hotheads. Bad temper is contagious. Don't get infected. In fact, as you look throughout the scriptures, an attribute of God that we see over and over and over again is that God is slow to anger, that he is long-tempered. Do you remember the old cartoon show of Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner? And that crazy Wile E., he would always try to get that Roadrunner. No matter how hard he tried, he could never quite catch the road. But that didn't cause him to give up, did he? Right? He was like a fighting Texas guy. He just keeps coming back thinking, this is my year. Like, nobody, this Jimbo's here now. We going to get him. And he kept coming back. And so you remember the one time when the Wile E. Coyote, he took the TNT, the dynamite, and he put it at the bridge. And you see the split screen because he took the dynamite and he put it by the bridge and he unrolled the fuse. He takes it all the way over behind the mountain and you see the Roadrunner. He's coming down the road right towards the bridge. And the Wile E. Coyote, he lights the fuse and it's towards the bridge and it starts going. You got the split screen, you got Wile E. coming and you got the fuse. And there's going to be this collision. There's going to be this moment where the Roadrunner's at the bridge and the fuse hits the dynamite and then it's going to explode and that crazy Wile's going to get his Roadrunner. But what happens? He lights the fuse. It's getting closer and closer. Roadrunner's coming closer and closer. And right at that moment that it's supposed to intersect, Roadrunner goes by, the fuse stops, and Wile's back over behind the mountain. He's waiting. He looks. The bridge is still there. It hadn't blown up. Roadrunner's long gone. He's like, what in the world? And he starts thinking, and all of a sudden, boom, it explodes. You see, that's the picture of what it means to be long-tempered or slow to anger. That when that moment comes and that anger starts to well up, you would light that fuse and you'd let it burn. And it would burn. And just before it explodes, you would pause. And ask, what's the purpose
of my anger? What is it that I hope to accomplish by exploding in this moment? Are you looking just to react and to get back tit for tat because someone made you angry and your pride is going to say, you know what? Well, I'm going to let you know exactly how I feel about this. You did this to me, I'll do that to you. What happens when we do that? When we react in that way, what happens? Well, then you get me and then I get you. And is that it? Is it over? Are we even now and everything's good? Absolutely not. What happens? Oh, you got me. Let me show you something. You thought that was something. And then it goes back and forth and you get in this cycle and it goes around and around and around and it never, ever breaks. But you see, as a leader, we can't be caught up, a leader worth following. We can't be caught up in this tit for tat. Rather than reacting emotionally, we must respond and ask, what is it that I hope to accomplish? How is it that I can move this forward? You see, the Bible says in Psalms 145 that the Lord is all mercy and grace, full of grace and compassion, and he is slow to anger. Remember James, the brother of Jesus, in chapter 1 of his letter said we should all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and that anger should lag far behind. That we want to be like Jesus. We want to be difference makers. We want to be leaders who are worth following. We must replicate and be slow to anger. Now, I know that that's easier said than done. It's easier to preach it here than it is to live it out there. But listen, let me give you three ways that you can put this into practice. Very simply, three ways. And you feel free to take a picture of this on your screen or write it down as you go. The three C's of being slow to anger. Number one, you must control your disagreements. Control your disagreements. Now, notice I didn't say that you don't disagree. But it's that you control it. Because if you don't control your disagreement, if you don't control it, then guess what? It will control you. That if you don't control your disagreement, it will control. Can I tell you this? I live in that other city, north of here, north 45. They have an inferior football team, certainly an inferior baseball team. But let me tell you, the thing about living in Dallas is that it has made me soft. And this is what I mean. In case y'all have forgotten, y'all are some aggressive drivers, all right? Like, just in case y'all have, like, gotten numb to it, southbound 45, like, y'all get on it in Houston, Texas. And I was just driving, trying to get to Chipotle so I could have some sofritas, a little burrito with my family. And people are cutting me off, and they're, like, shouting at me. I'm like, yo, what did I, like, I'm driving the speed limit. Like, it says 65. Like, I'm doing 65, and y'all are mad at me while you're doing 85. Like what? I'm not wrong here. But at least not, like, in Dallas, I'm not wrong. Maybe in Houston, I'm wrong. But there's this temptation when that happens, right? There's that temptation to shout at that person. There's that temptation to wave at them, not in a Christian way. There's a temptation to let them have a piece of your ever-loving mind. And when they have that little fish on the back of their car, then all of a sudden as a pastor, right, I get like this righteous indignation, right? Like I feel like I need to go lay hands on them in the Old Testament sense of like I need to catch. But if I don't control that, it'll begin to control me, and what happens? Then I drive recklessly. Then I get the speeding ticket. Then I put others in danger. You see, if you don't control your disagreement, then it'll control you. So we want to control our disagreements. We want to have constructive frustration. Understand, frustrating times are going to come. Hard days are going to come, and you're going to be angry, and you're going to get frustrated. But understand this. There will come the day when you get over your frustration. The day will come when you will get over. It may be a month from now. It may be a year from now. But the day will come when you get over your frustration. And friends, if you can get over it in a month, you can get over it in a week. If you can get over it in a week, you can get over it in a day. You can get over it in a day, you can get over it in an hour. And you can take all of that energy, all of that time that you would spend being frustrated and being angry deconstructively, and you can use it constructively. You can take all of that energy, and how much better of a use of your energy and your time would it be rather than talking about all the reasons this is wrong and all the reasons you've been wrong if you took that same energy and tried to do something good with it? Wouldn't our world be a lot better if we spent the same amount of energy? You know, we could probably just spend half amount of energy that we spend complaining about the things that we're frustrated about. If we were to put that towards doing something good, how much more would this world look like Jesus if we had constructive frustration? Third way you be slow to angry is that you can count the eyes and look around and understand this, friends. The Bible is very clear that we are a light on a hill. And for many people, whether it's at work or in your family or at school, and traffic, for many people, you will be the only Jesus they ever see and the only Bible they ever read. And your actions will determine and will shape how they interpret and understand Jesus. So I want to encourage you, when that anger wells up right before you explode, I want you to pause. I want you to count the eyes. I want you to look around and ask, what is it that I hope my anger will accomplish? And if your anger will help move things forward, if your anger is righteous and is going to achieve the right goal, then by all means, explode. The Bible doesn't say that the Lord never is angry, it's that he is slow to anger. You want to be a leader worth following, you must be slow to anger. Number two, want to be a leader worth following, I hope you'll write this down. You want to be a leader worth following, buys wisdom. You buy wisdom. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4 says, buy wisdom, sell everything, and buy wisdom. When you buy something, you buy it intentionally. You buy it on purpose. About 2.5, almost 3 years ago, I was 330 pounds. I was big enough and strong enough to pick up a house, but I couldn't run around it, right? Like, I had a 500-pound bench press, but you give me up one flight of stairs, I'm like, yo, I'm out, right? And so I realized I had to do something to change. And so I went vegan, lost about 85 pounds. It's not prescriptive, just descriptive. It's what I did, YDY, you do you, I did me. I lost this weight, but just so that we're like in the nest of honesty, like we're in the church and I can just confess to you here, I'm the kind of vegan that'll stumble into a Shipley's Donuts. You know what I mean? Like, I'm like, I know they got eggs in it, but you know, like it's just like a half an egg, really? Like, is it that big a deal? Like the chicken, it didn't cost them that much, you know? I'm the kind of vegan that'll stumble into a Shipley's Donut. And the funniest thing about stumbling into Shipley's is that my wife does not believe me when I tell her I accidentally ate that dozen donuts. Like, she like, fool, you ain't accidentally eat nothing. Like, you got in your car, you drove to Shipley's Donuts, you got out of that car, you walked into that store, pulled out your wallet, gave them the money that you worked to earn that got put in your bank account, you bought them 12 donuts, you ate them 12 donuts, you threw the receipt in the trash can in the box in the neighbor's trash can so I wouldn't see it. Ain't wasn't no stumbling about it, right? And the same thing is true about the wisdom of God. Hear this, friends, and don't miss it. You will never stumble into the wisdom of God. That if you have the wisdom of God, it will be because you intentionally seek it out. If your mind begins to think like God, it's because you intentionally surround yourself with people. You intentionally dive into the scriptures. You are intentional about getting into a life group, Bible study group. You are intentional about using your resources, your time, your money, your effort, your priorities to gain the wisdom of God. One of the things that I love that this church is doing, it's a practice of mine, is to read the Proverbs every single day. If it's April 27th, you read Proverbs 27, 31 days in most months, 31 chapters in the book, and you follow right along. And as a church, we've been going through and reading Proverbs each day. And if you've not joined in, you can actually have that proverb sent to your phone every morning so that you can follow along with your brothers and sisters. All you have to do is text the word Proverbs to the number 41411. Just text the word Proverbs to 41411 and it will send you the proverb of the day. That is a way that you can intentionally bring in the wisdom of God into your here so it takes root in your heart and comes to life in your actions. You see, if you want to be a leader worth following, you must intentionally seek the wisdom of God so that it takes root in you and comes to life in those that you lead. You want to be a leader worth following, you must buy wisdom. Number three, very quickly, you want to be a leader worth following, you will embrace discipline. Embrace discipline. One of my favorite proverbs comes from Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 17. The scriptures read this way: the road to life is a disciplined life. Ignore correction and you are lost for good. The road to life is a disciplined life. And understand this, there are two types of discipline. There's the discipline of structure, and then there's the discipline of correction. And if you want to be a leader worth following, you must understand you cannot be above either of those. The discipline of structure is a framework. It's the process through which you say, I am going to say yes to this and no to that. It's the framework through which you make decisions to understand boundaries. That's kind of a cuss word in my house, to have boundaries. But you know what? It turns out no one can do everything. that you can be Superman. You could be the CEO of the biggest business, have the patents, have made all of this money, and yet even you need to have boundaries. You see, in the church, we understand this very well. As the body of Christ, we understand that no one in this room, no one, whether that's Cyprus or Siena, no one online or Espanol, no one downtown, no one can do everything, but everyone can do something. And we all have to go through this process to understand these are the things that I say yes to, and these are the things I say no to. It's the discipline of structure. And it's understanding that we need to say no in service of a greater yes. It's boundaries. The second type of discipline is the discipline of correction. It's the discipline that understands that no matter your title, no matter your position, no matter what you have achieved or have earned in life, you are never above getting it wrong. That you're never above getting it wrong. In fact, you are always only one bad decision away from the worst decision of your life. And you could say no a million times to all of the wrong things. I'm going to stay firm. No, I don't want to be a part of this. No, I'm not going to make this decision. You could say no a million times, but if you say yes on a million and one, then it can disqualify you. And understand that as a leader, we cannot let our pride get in front of us, cannot let our pride go before our fall and believe that we are above correction, that there are multiple ways to see situations. And while the person that is bringing something to us might not be right, they might not be wrong either. A broken clock is right twice a day. And so to have a different perspective at worst helps you understand better. And at best, helps you see what you didn't know was there. You want to be a leader worth following? You must embrace discipline. Welcome it in. Number four, you want to be a leader worth following? You must average up. Average up. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says this. Become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and you will fall to pieces. This past week, I got to share with the University of Houston football team. And we were talking about making right choices and right decisions. And I said, listen to me, fellas. Stupid people do stupid things. And when you hang out with stupid people, you know what you're going to do? Stupid things. My mama used to always tell me, you'll become like those you run with. To which, in all of my arrogant high school wisdom, I said, joke's on you. I don't run. Right? They ain't going to catch me running. But listen, mama was right. Mama had it dead on. That we are the average of the five people we spend the most time with. The people that we listen to, the people we hang out with, the people that we watch and emulate our lives after, they begin to influence the way that we think, the way that we believe, and ultimately the way that we live. And you want to be a leader worth following, you must surround yourself with people who will average you up. If you're a six in an area, then you need to surround yourself with some people who are nines in that area. That way they bring your six up to a seven. Are you tracking? And we need to surround ourselves with people who make us better. But watch this, friends. We cannot simply surround ourselves with people who make us better. We can't simply look around and go, you know what? You make me better here and you make me better here. And so I'm going to take and take and take and I'm going to leech from what you're good at and leech from what you're good at and simply take. Because if we do, we'll end up exploiting all those around us. There's a lot of people who exploit from good churches because they're willing to take, but they're not willing to serve. And you see, if we want to be a leader worth following, we can't just surround ourselves with people who make us better, but we also must surround ourselves with people whom we can make better, that we have to lift them up as well and go, you're a six there, I'm a nine, I can help you out. I can help you grow here. Because watch this, friends. Every one of us have a unique gift that God has given us. God has made you unique and special. The Bible says in Proverbs 16 and verse 4 that God has created everyone and everything on purpose. That God has a purpose for your life. And what you bring to the table is something that I can't bring to the table. A few weeks ago, we celebrated and honored Billy Graham as he passed. And so many people would look at Billy Graham and go, I could never do what Billy did. And you're absolutely right. You can't do what Billy Graham could do. But guess what, friends? Billy Graham couldn't do what you can do either. That God has made each of us with unique gifts. And so we need to share those as well so that we both sharpen and are sharpened by others. Proverbs 27 and verse 17 says, you use steel to sharpen steel, but one friend sharpens another. Want to be a leader worth following? and surround yourself with people who will average you up. Number five, to be a leader worth following. You want to be a leader worth following, we must learn humility. We must learn humility. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 33, the scriptures say, "Fear of God is a school in skilled living. First you learn humility, then you experience glory." First you learn humility, then you experience glory. We live in a world that is consumed with its three favorite people, me, myself, and I. And anytime we start to think about someone other than me, myself, or I, we are tempted to believe that that type of humility is simply meant to just put ourselves down. And we say, those are my favorite people. Why would I put me, myself, or I down? I want to lift them up. Can I tell you this, friends? Humility is not about putting yourself down. That humility is not based in insecurity. It's not based in having to make sure that someone else knows how good you are and then downplaying when they recognize it. But instead, humility is based in confidence. That you cannot be humble unless you are confident. Because if you're insecure and you're worried about, well, what will this person think of me? And what will they think if I do this? Then your focus is all on me, myself, and I, based on what they think. But the moment that you are confident in who God has made you to be, the moment that you are confident, not in what you can do, but in who you are, all of a sudden, you don't have to worry about what someone else thinks. And you can instead focus on serving that person. You can instead focus not on letting people see how awesome you are, but instead you can point them to how awesome our God is. Instead of saying, look at me, you can say, look at God. C.S. Lewis says, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's simply thinking of yourself less. That it's not that you would downplay you, it's just that you would honor and celebrate someone else before you do. It's not that you would never talk about yourself or your own goals or your own dreams. It's just that you would ask about someone else's before you do, that you would be humble. See, the greatest example of that humility is found in Jesus himself. Do you remember in Philippians chapter 2? This may not be on your listening guides, but you remember in Philippians chapter 2 when Paul writes and says, "Let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or exploited, but instead, what did he do? He humbled himself. He made himself to be as a man, and he was obedient even to what? The point of death, death on a cross. And because of that, what happened? God gave him what? The name that was above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess. First you learn humility, then you experience glory. You want to be a leader worth following? Then you must learn humility. Number six, you want to be a leader worth following. A leader worth following will trust God. A leader worth following will trust God. Proverbs 21 and verse 31 says this, "Do your best, prepare for the worst, then trust God to bring the victory." And I love the order of that. Because isn't it true that so often we think about prayer, we think about trust or faith, all the same root word in the Greek, faith, trust, and belief, comes from the same root word, pistis. We begin to think that trust is a passive thing, that faith is a passive thing, that if I'm going to have faith, I'm just going to throw it out in the air and hope that God can make something of the particles that I throw into life. But it turns out that trust, that faith, that belief is an active thing, that you have to work and then God, that you have to take action and then God. The phrase I like to use is to say that I will prepare like God will do nothing, and when I get there, let God do everything. That I prepare like God will do nothing, whether it's on a stage, whether it's in a business or for a test. Hello, young people. Like, don't just think anybody ever been there? Oh man, at A&M, I was the worst at this, right? I would say, you know what? I got a big test coming up. Like, that was the most faithful time of my semester was before me. I would pray, boy, God, would you give me the answers? God, would you bring to my mind when I didn't do a lick of studying, right? I just thought God will show up. I didn't do the work. We prepare like God will do nothing, and then we trust and let God do everything when we get there. Can I tell you about two of the greatest leaders that I ever met who understood the action required with trust? They were a husband, a wife, a mother, and a father. They lived in kind of a small Texas town. They were really your normal, everyday, average, middle-class family. There was nothing spectacular about their family one way or the other. They had three children, two daughters and a son. They worked very, very hard to provide for their families. They didn't have everything that they wanted, but they had most everything that they needed. There was never really a time in their lives where the winds really blew crazy hard or the waves crashed in. There was never really great tragedy in their life. It was just your normal, everyday American family. They went to church. They worked hard, raised their kids to believe and to act and to do right. They were your normal, everyday, all-American family. And then one day, one night in January, their middle child, a 16-year-old girl, blonde hair, blue eyes, a smile that would light up the room, had an infectious energy, was a big personality in any room that she walked into, came home and shared some news with them that would change the rest of their lives. And she came home and shared with them on that January night that at 16 years old, their baby girl was going to have a baby. And while the statistics that I'm about to share with you weren't ready at their fingertips, I can promise you, the weight of the burden that they carried was heavy on their shoulders. Because the reality for a child born to a teenage mother is that statistically they're more likely to be born premature and at a low birth weight, to fall behind in measures of childhood development, standardized testing, be less likely to graduate from high school or go to college, more likely to be arrested by their 18th birthday, father a child out of wedlock, and live a life of poverty. The world would say, the numbers would say, the researchers and the statisticians, the racists would say that a child born to that situation would be a failure. And while maybe you've never had this conversation, maybe the details of this story have never been true in your life, surely there's been a time in your world where the waves have begun to crash in and the winds have begun to blow, the walls have begun to crumble in around you, and you find yourself going, how am I going to forget tomorrow? How am I going to make it through the next 10 minutes? That surely there's been a day in your life where you found yourself going, this is the one thing that I hoped would never happen, the one situation I hope I would never find myself in, my worst day imaginable. If you've ever been there, then surely you know what it's like to be in the shoes that these two parents were in. And of all the ways that they could have responded to the situation that was placed before them, all the things they could have said to their daughter who was confused or the kids who were scared, of all the ways they could have responded to their community, of all the things they could have done, these parents chose to respond in faith. They chose to fall on their knees and pray to God and say, God, I don't have a 5-star faith. My faith is not blue ribbon in this moment. It is not big. It is not strong. My faith is small, as small as a mustard seed. But God, if you'll take it, if you can take a small faith, a small trust, a small belief and do something big with it, then God, it is yours. We'll raise this child to be our own. We'll raise this child to follow hard after you, and we'll give it everything that we've got to raise him to chase hard after you. God, is that small faith enough? And friends, I want to share with you this morning what God told those leaders, what God told those parents, because I can't help but believe that there's somebody here this morning who's trying to lead, and their faith is as small as a mustard seed because the waves are strong and they're high and the winds are pushing, but yet your faith is there. And I want to tell you what God told these two parents, these two leaders. God told them that your faith that is small is enough for me to do something that is big. That what the world has said should be true of those who I have called my own will not be because I am greater than the world. And God began to move through the faith and the trust of these parents. He began to move in the life of this young boy as he was born, not premature, not behind, but instead healthy and booming. God began to move in the life of this young man as he began to grow from a boy to a young man, from a young man to a man. He began to put people in his life who would sacrifice and love and serve and show him the way. And that boy would grow up to be a man. And that man stands before you today, a testimony of the power of trust. When you take action in the faith, when you stand up and say, God, I will give you my trust. I will lead not on my own strength, but on yours. When you take action and say, God, I will trust you with tomorrow by taking action today. Friends, my life is a testimony of two parents who are willing to have faith and trust in a God who is bigger than the brokenness of this world. And friends, I want you to know that your God is bigger than the business that you lead. Your God is bigger than the brokenness that you find yourself in. This God is bigger than where you may lead. So you want to be a leader worth following? Then trust God. Friends, it's not complicated to lead. It's simple. It's just not easy. You have to make a choice today and every day. You have to choose to make the next right choice day in and day out. But if you will, what you'll find is as you lead those at home and at work and at school and wherever you are, what you will find is that you become a leader worth following when you're slow to anger, when you learn humility, when you buy wisdom, when you surround yourself and average up, when you embrace discipline, and when you trust God no matter the circumstances. You'll become a leader worth following. More than that, you'll become a difference maker, and you'll change your world and the world around you. Let's pray. Daddy, thank you so much for each and every one of my brothers and sisters here today. God, thank you that you have plans bigger and greater for us than we could ever dare imagine. God, thank you that you have called us to be difference makers, leaders, those who would go into this world and make a difference, who would take the light of your Son, Jesus Christ, to a dark world and would illuminate it, not with our own strength or our own abilities, not with what is impressive to us, but instead with the message that some 2,000 years ago, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves, and that you made good on a very simple offer that if anyone would receive you, that you would give them the right to become children of God, not born by the will of man, but by the will of God. God, today I pray that wherever my brothers and sisters are, wherever they are in their faith journey, that you would give them the faith and the strength to take the next right step, the next step towards you, whether that's releasing their anger, whether that's changing those that they hang out with, whether that's being more intentional with the way they spend their resources, whether that's humbling themselves, whether that's trusting you, not just with today, but with their eternity. That whatever the next step is, Father, would you lead them? Would you guide them? Would you give them the strength to stand up, to step out, and to step forward? God, we love you. We thank you for loving us. In the name of Jesus, we pray.